The scripture reading this morning is the 127th Psalm. You follow along in the New Revised Standard Version on page 499 in your pew Bibles. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord guards the city, the guards keep watch in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives sleep to his beloved. Sons are indeed a heritage from the Lord, the fruits of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the sons of one's youth. Happy is the man who has a quiver full of them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. May God bless the reading of his holy word.
Thank you, Bob, for reading scripture for us this morning. Guten Morgen, Kirche. Gott segne dich. You know what I said? Some of you do. You heard good morning, right? I was speaking in German. How many of you knew exactly what I said? Okay, a couple hands. Most of you probably recognized part of it, and some didn't. You know, the founders of our congregation 150 years ago would have clearly understood what I said, even though I said it with a little bit of a drawl. I said, good morning, church. God bless you. Now, we gather here today to celebrate the 150th anniversary of Eden Church. On August the 2nd, 1868, we have the first formal gathering, the first formal minutes of the congregation that is our congregation when it was born. August the 2nd, 1868. And here we are 150 years later celebrating what the founders started when they began our congregation. So how much do you know of our history? If you go back and notice, the August 2nd date, that's our starting date, was actually a meeting of people who had already been together conversing, discussing, praying, worshiping, planning to establish a congregation. See, back in 1866, the Baptist church in town sold their building. And so there regularly a group of German-speaking Christians gathered with a Reverend Wagner. He would come into town and lead them in worship and preaching from time to time. And then he moved away, and a pastor, Burkhardt, continued to meet with this gathering of German-speaking believers. In fact, Pastor Burkhardt tried to persuade them to join the Lutheran Synod and to become a Lutheran congregation, and they refused to do that. And here's why. The Lutherans adhere to a doctrinal statement called the Augsburg Confession. Now, what do you do if you don't agree with what's in the Augsburg Confession? Well, in the Lutheran Synod, you don't have much choice. But this congregation, they said, no, when we disagree, the Bible is the ultimate authority to which we appeal to understand what our beliefs are. Now, let's get back to this first minutes on August the 2nd. What happened was a group of people got together and had a meeting to discuss starting a congregation and building a building for that congregation to work in. That was already on their agenda at the August 2nd meeting. And so the next Sunday, August the 9th, 1868, they already had gone out and done all the work of looking for property to decide where this new congregation was going to be. And there were two choices, and the votes were 29 votes for the property on 2nd Street that became our current place of worship. And there were four more votes for another piece of property. And the congregation purchased the land on 2nd Street for $750. Now, if you do the math, you notice 29 and 4 is only 33. Were there only 33 people in this early gathering of German-speaking Christians? Most likely not. In the day, only the men voted. And so probably those 29 and 4, 33 votes represented 33 different households with a husband and a wife and children in their midst. But right away, they're starting to plan and think about building a place for worship. But their mind is also on other things. It's also on establishing how they're going to function as a church family. And so they had another meeting on September 27th of 1868, the same year, and they adopted their first constitution, and that's where we got our name. And it wasn't Eden Church. We were officially, this was the first name, the Unaffiliated Evangelical Protestant Church Congregation in Edwardsville. I'm not going to try to read that to you in German. But we were the Unaffiliated Evangelical Protestant Church Congregation in Edwardsville. And what's interesting, our name says we're unaffiliated. We were an independent church. But in that first constitution was language saying that the property that this congregation purchased and builds and provides for themselves will always remain in the hands of the congregation and will never go to any synod or other governing body. Which makes you wonder, if you're unaffiliated, why would you include that language in your constitution? But my guess is, all of these men and women and children came over to America from the German country, and they had concerns about how they saw the church life there back in the old land. And they didn't want to lose any sense of control or authority over how things were done here. So our congregation adopted this new constitution in September, and they wasted no time in building a church building. On November the 8th, 1868, they met again. There were many bids that were submitted for who was going to build this new church and how much it was going to cost. And so they decided by vote that Gottlieb Rohrkasty would receive the bid and built a new church for a cost of $4,945. That's nothing in today's money. So they didn't waste time. Once the bid was established and the weather got nice again and they got through the winter, March 29th of 1869, they had a cornerstone laying for the building, a big dedication service. And there were several pastors in town that came and participated in that. And then on October the 10th, 1869, the building was finished and dedicated. And the first pastor of this new congregation was Reverend Dr. J.J. Vogt, and he served from 1868 to 1876. As I mentioned earlier, Eden was an unaffiliated church, and it took three votes before they ever became affiliated with anybody. Two votes came up and were defeated in the late 1800s. And then a vote was made to join the Evangelical Synod of North America in 1900. In January 1900, there was a secret ballot with 19 voting, yes, let's join, and 16 saying no. And it wasn't until 1903 that the church's name was changed to Eden Evangelical Church. That's just a little bit of the early highlights. I found it fascinating as I dug into our historical records and began to read the stories of who we were and where we came from and what we're about. Over the 150 years of our congregation, 15 men have served as pastor, senior pastor, or co-pastor of the congregation. 14 men have served as associate pastors of this congregation, and 16 men went into full-time ministry from Eden Church. You know, as I was reading the history and beginning to reflect on the founders of our congregation, And I began to realize what they were doing in their day is simply the same thing that what we're trying to do in our day. We are building a place to worship. Now, granted, we have this incredible facility. And other than our fellowship hall, which is almost at the final stages of renewal, every part of our building has gone through some pretty serious renovation to keep it current, modern, beautiful, and available for us to use. And so today you're going to have a chance as we celebrate and work through stations to go downstairs and to see the fellowship hall and to put your mark on the flooring as you write down a favorite passage of scripture or your name or something to mark that you were a part of the rebuilding process here at Eden. But like our ancestors, we're about building a place, but also we're about guarding our faith community. We're about establishing the right kind of boundaries and determining who we are, what we're about, and how we are to serve God in our generation. Consider, if you will, the work our Mission, Vision, and Planning Committee has done over the last 2 years, 18 months to 2 years. We've generated a foundational belief statement. And if you don't know it, it's right here on the back of your shirt. You can see the foundational beliefs that we have identified. We've established a mission statement that's in your bulletin every week. And we are rolling out to you, even today, some of our vision statement and our future focus as we look ahead. So we are, in a sense, sharing in the work of our forefathers, our foremothers, as we work to build a great place, but also work to establish a community of faith that seeks to serve God well in this day and age. And we gather here today to celebrate all that's been done for us for the first 150 years. We gather here this morning to think about all the accomplishments that have taken place in our congregation in the past. What a beautiful structure we have to worship in, and what a wonderful ministry we have of service to our community as we think about things like how we own the Main Street Community Center building and how we established Eden Village and it's up and running serving our community. How we continue even today to do outreach and ministry and service to this community and the world. So what kind of mindset do we have, should we have today as we celebrate our accomplishments? What kind of framework do you and I need to carry in our hearts as we lead Eden Church forward into our future? I believe the answer for us can be found in Psalm 127. This psalm, if you open your Bible and look at it, is labeled a song of ascents. That is to, like, you're ascending something, and it's labeled that for a reason. This was a song that probably would have been sung by God's people as they made their regular travels to the great city of Jerusalem for their holy days. It would have been a song that people were singing as they were carrying the winding path up the hill to the great walled city of Jerusalem. And it's something that they would sing about as they consider what they saw. See, Jerusalem was a great walled city. It was the bustling capital for God's people. It had mighty walls around it that would make it seem impenetrable. You could put guards on the wall to sound the alarm, close the gates, keep the bad guys out, and nothing could prevent you from being harmed. So as the people are traveling and they're seeing the great walls of the city and they're amazed at what they see, I'm sure they would be stirred with a sense of pride in who they are as God's people and what they've done. But not only that, this psalm is labeled as a psalm of ascents, a song of Solomon. And we know Solomon was the king who built the great and mighty temple of God in Jerusalem. This was the first structure that was built for the glory of the God of Israel. And so imagine, if you will, you're climbing this hill and you're seeing this great, mighty city, the walls of Jerusalem, and there above it you see the high rise of this great structure that is the temple to the living God. What is the mindset that you should have when you are on your way to worship and on your way to think about God and His place in your life? What's the message? Psalm 127 tells us that the first message is to be humble. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord guards the city, the guards keep watch in vain. It's interesting here in this language of the psalm, this real intentional acknowledgement that God is a God who is working in the world. God is building. God is protecting. God is doing things in this world. And not only is God an active building person, so are we. We build homes. We build cities. We build countries. We build high rises. We build church buildings to gather in and to worship and to give praise to God. And what the psalmist wants us to understand is that when God builds and God is a part of what we're doing, there's success. There is accomplishment. But when God is not a part of what we're doing, there's failure. There's defeat. God is a builder and we're a builder. But also, God is a guard. God is the one who is watching over the great city of Jerusalem. It's not so much the guards on the wall or how high the wall or how thick the wall that will ultimately protect everyone. It is if God is there protecting His people, then they're ultimately safe. When God guards, there's safety. When God is absent, there is danger. Doesn't matter how strong your resources are. Verse 2 is pretty powerful. It says in there that it doesn't matter if you burn the candle at both ends, if you burn the midnight oil, if you work yourself into exhaustion, if you have undertaken something without God, all your efforts are vain. Here the psalmist is calling us to a humble dependence on God. So here's the point I think we should take from that. We should be asking ourselves regularly, are we working with God? Are we joining God in the work He's already doing? Or are we off doing our own thing because we think we know what's best? See, the need here in this humble acknowledgement that we depend on God is a need to seek God. It's a need to pray. It's a need to posture ourselves so that we listen to God. It is a desire to join God in what He is doing rather than doing it our way, even if we think we know best. It's a God-centered life. That's what we're talking about here today. So today we celebrate and we look back and we see all that God has done to bring this congregation into existence. This congregation, its buildings, its ministries have taken place because God has been in our midst working and building and blessing us. We have what we have because of the Lord. And so then as you and I look into our future, as we think about where are we going to be in 10 years, in 20 years, in 50 years, we need to have the right mindset. We need to be saying, not we're going to go do something great for God, but we want God to do something great through us. There is a distinction. We want God to be working through us. The Apostle Paul alluded to this in his great letter, Philippians, when he writes to the Christians there, "Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." So today we celebrate all that God has done, and we remember that our successes are because of God's gracious work in our midst. But the second thing we need to learn from the psalm is that we are to work for the next generation. We're to work for the next generation. It's weird how jarring this psalm is, that it talks about building and it talks about guarding, and then it shifts to children. And it says, sons are indeed a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the sons of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Here the psalmist turns the attention away from the building, away from the great walls, or great from the city, to the home. Why this jarring shift? I believe God wants us to remember that the greatest work we do for God is not the buildings that we build, but the people we influence. The psalmist reminds us that the children that we have in our lives are the fruit of the womb. They are a gift from God, and that it's a privilege for us to guide and shape them and prepare them to serve God in their generation. The psalmist uses the analogy of archery, of arrows, of a father or a mother who points their child in the right direction and releases them to go forward and to do what needs to be done. This is a powerful perspective that the work of the future of God's people is always through our families. It's always through our children. It's interesting, in case you don't get all the language here, it makes a reference there about speaking with their enemies in the gate. You probably wonder, I don't know what that's all about. The gate of the city is where the elders would go to solve legal disputes. And so the idea is that you prepare your children to fight for what's right in society, to go forth and to pursue righteousness in their community, in their world, in their family, as they seek to serve God. The psalmist wanted the worshipers in the right mindset and asked them to remember that the focus is not on the buildings or on the mighty structures that stand before you, but it's on the task of passing on your faith to the next generation. For 150 years, those who came before us at Eden Church sought to do that. Many of you are here because your parents, your grandparents, your great-grandparents were faithful in preparing you to be a servant of Christ. And so today I want you to celebrate them, to praise God for all that He's done with those who've gone before us. Today it's fitting that we turn our attention in just a moment to the Lord's table. We call it communion. The word communion means what we share together. And so I'd like you, as we take communion today, to think about something in our Apostles' Creed. We recite it regularly at the 8 o'clock service. We say, I believe in the communion of the saints. What does that mean? It's not referencing the bread and the wine here before you. It's referencing the fact that we all are connected to Jesus when we believe in Him, and therefore we are connected to each other. And that we are connected to all God's people who have come before us, dead and living. And that we'll be connected to all God's people who come after us because we share a connection with Jesus Christ. And so today I invite you, as you're taking communion, as you're sharing in the wafers and the cup, that you stop and think about all the men, women, children that gave birth to the congregation that we are today. Let's stop and give thanks for their faith, their faithfulness, and for how they laid a foundation that now 150 years later we celebrate and we set about serving God in our day as a faithful community. May we be encouraged by their faithfulness, inspired to serve well in our own generation, for for all those who would follow after us. So I invite you to pause with me to give thanks to God for all that's been a part of Eden Church and all that Eden will be in the years to come. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, I want to thank you for your faithfulness from generation to generation. The records of our own history tell us of a few people, but many are unnamed to us, unknown to us. But they're not forgotten by you. We thank you for the men, women, children that were a part of this first congregation back in 1868 when it started. We thank you for their commitment to your word, their desire to serve Jesus well, and for the enthusiasm and energy that they had in their day to start with nothing and to build a church and a life together that has served you for over 150 years now. God, we thank you for them. We ask you, Lord, to draw us closer to their life, their vision, their purpose as we set forward in this year, laying the next decade of ministry here at Eden Church. Bless our congregation with the kind of faith that's needed, that humble dependence upon you and the right focus, not so much on the things that are external, but the relationships and the families and the children and the future. Lord, let us with enthusiasm pass on our faith to others well, so that when we're gone, we might be able to celebrate and to know that those who come behind us will have found us faithful. We ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.